Ezekiel chapter 9, speaking as announced on the ink mark. The ink mark, the opposite of the mark of the beast. And if you're here without the Lord as your Savior, I call you to come to Jesus tonight. If you're a backslider, I call you to return. I know the Lord will speak to your heart. This is a very powerful portion of Scripture. Ezekiel 9:1, he cried also in mine ears with a loud voice, saying, cause them that have charge over the city to draw near, even every man with his destroying weapon in his hand. And behold, six men came from the way of the higher gate. Now these six men are the six Babylonian generals whom Nebuchadnezzar sent down to destroy the city with the sum total of the Babylonian army. Some of the commentators don't know this, and it's amazing what they do with this when they just don't know. It's pitiful when you try to answer a question when you just don't know what it's all about. But I will get into that as we go along. And behold, six men came from the way of the higher gate, which lieth toward the north, and every man a slaughter weapon in his hand. And one man among them was clothed with linen, with a writer's inkhorn by his side. And they went in and stood beside the brazen altar. And the glory of the God of Israel was gone up from the cherub whereupon he was to the threshold of the house. And he called to the man clothed with linen, which had the writer's inkhorn by his side. And the Lord said unto him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the forehead of the men that sigh and cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. Set a mark upon the forehead. The man with the ink well on his girdle had a writer's inkhorn by his side, verse 3. And to the others he said, verse 5, in my hearing, to the others he said in my hearing, go ye after him through the city and smite. Let not your eye spare, neither have pity. Slay utterly old and young, both maids and little children and women. But come not near any man upon whom is the mark, and begin at my sanctuary. Then they began at the ancient men which were before the house. And he said unto them, defile the house, fill the courts with the slain. Go ye forth, and they went forth and slew in the city. And it came to pass, while they were slaying them, and I was left, that I fell upon my face and cried and said, ah, Lord God, wilt thou destroy all the residue of Israel in the point out of thy fury upon Jerusalem? And then he said unto me, the iniquity of the house of Israel and Judah is exceeding great, and the land is full of blood, and the city full of perverseness. For they say, the Lord hath forsaken the earth, and the Lord seeth not. Two false statements about God. Be careful what you say about God. Be careful when you say God doesn't care about me, because you're lying about God. You're telling a vicious untruth, and it equates to cursing and blasphemy. The Bible says he careth for you, and God loves you. It's written in the Word, and it's tattooed in the palms of his hand, and it's written with the scars of the crown upon his brow. God has not forsaken the earth. And as the old folk song said years ago, he holds the whole world in his hand. God is still sovereign, and God is still in charge. And he still sees. He sees what goes on in the night. He also sees what goes on in the chamber of your brain and the inner sanctum of your heart. And as for me also, verse 10, mine eye shall not spare, neither will I have pity. but I will recompense their way upon their head. And behold, the man clothed with linen, which had the inkhorn by his side, reported the matter, saying, I have done as thou hast commanded me. In the 17th year of Nebuchadnezzar, the siege of Jerusalem began. It continued through the 18th year of his reign, and in the 19th year, the city of Jerusalem fell and was burned. We have fantastic chronicles of history, far beyond what most people realize concerning Babylonian history. It is not scanty. Such men as the historian and theologian Schrader did extensive work on it. Josephus Flavius quoted the historians of that day. Probably the all-time best is Cunningham Geikie, the one that mixed the current events of the day it happened with the Bible, and does a marvelous job in his extensive volumes, Hours with the Bible. And for any of you that are serious Bible students and you don't have Cunningham Geikie, either his Life of Christ or Hours with the Bible, you must pray them in. As we go back in Ezekiel, you'll recall, if you know your Bible, that the Assyrians came down. Their capital was Nineveh. And they started taking the northern kingdom, the 10 tribes. They took them on the installment plan. All the time the prophets were prophesying, repent, repent. And they didn't repent. And so they ate away the northern kingdom like a black melanoma cancer. Then the power shifted down the rivers of the Tigris and Euphrates, and Nebuchadnezzar came to power. Then they started to come down. There were three main invasions and many minor invasions. Little by little, they began to eat away. And in the first invasion, they took 2,000 of the leading families. They took 7,000 craftsmen, and they took 2,000 leading soldiers and military men. And they especially searched to find brains and intellect among them. They took much of the royal families. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were taken in that first bunch. Then, 11 years later, Ezekiel was taken into Babylon. And so then the third great taking of captives was when Jerusalem fell. Now, Nebuchadnezzar gave them land on one of the canals called the Chebar, and they built a city called the River Chebar. He gave them land, and in many ways they were better off than they had been in Judea. Over the period of time back in Judea, 45 cities fell. And I don't know how you measure land concepts in Newfoundland, but it would be an area smaller than our average county down in the States. Finally, it was whittled away until only three main cities were left, one of which was Jerusalem. All of this time, Jeremiah was prophesying, repent, repent. They beat him, they stoned him, they put him in exile, they got him back, they put him in a pit. And at this time, he was in a prison in the king's court. And the Bible tells the story how he was buried in inhuman dung up to his chin. One of the great miracles of his life was when a black slave was able to get permission to pull him out, and he put cloth under the ropes to eased the pain of the blisters in his armpit, and he saw it as a great act of God's mercy. And he was recommending surrender to the Babylonians, and he was calling for repentance. But there were many prophets. It was a strange thing. Religion was at a high point. There was a certain area that they were very religious, more religious than they had been, but they were not holy. There were prophets all over the place. Prophets were a dime a dozen. In fact, there were so many prophecies that no one was paying any attention to them, and certain adage was reborn that the judgments of the Lord are a long time coming, and another one that all prophecy is a deceitful thing. So they were saying, and it was true, that these prophecies have been around since before I was born. And these prophets say God's judgment is coming soon. It doesn't seem soon to me. And so they were going on their way, not taking seriously the prophetic spirit, and they had cause to, because so much of it was of a low grade. Ladies and gentlemen, we must preserve the right of the Holy Spirit to speak. But the Bible says, woe unto them that saith, thus saith the Lord, when God has not said. And I give you exhortation from this holy pulpit. Do not play around with public tongues and interpretation. Oh, you'll bring a curse upon your life. You'll get in deep trouble if you give an interpretation to a prophecy and you aren't speaking by the Holy Ghost. Oh, this is blasphemy, and this will bring a curse. And sometimes there are people that can take very lightly the manifestation of the Spirit, and people can grieve the Spirit. And don't give manifestations of the Spirit and tongues and interpretation if there's sin in your life. The Bible gives some instruction about prophesy. But oh, ever pray that the flow of the Spirit, both prophecy and tongues and interpretation, will be of a high caliber. And if God gives you a message, lift your voice like a trumpet and give it. And give all that God gives you to say. And don't hold back a part of it, but speak with boldness and speak by faith and speak in the name of the Lord. When I was in Bible school days, before the charismatic emphasis, I went to a United Interchurch Citywide Pentecostal rally. The speaker told the story. He went through seminary. He was a liberal preacher, didn't believe in the virgin birth, the atoning blood, the resurrection, and didn't believe in Bible prophecy. And in this rather small town, all the churches went together for Thanksgiving service. He was on the platform. And some of these union services where you worship with everybody in town, they just don't do a lot for me. Some of them are as dead and dry as last year's bird's nest. And it's hard to get blessed. I like to be with my own brethren, where I can weep if I want to weep, and I can laugh if I want to laugh, and I can rejoice if I want to rejoice. And they, you know, it was cut and dried, everything was by the program. And they prayed, and just after they prayed, a dear brother cut loose with a message in tongues, like tones of thunder. And this modern liberal preacher was over on the far side of the platform. And he was watching with eyes open. But he had a vision, and while his eyes were open, there was a bonfire, a blazing fire, on top of this man's head as he shook and he spoke. He shook himself. He tried to close his eyes and open them, but he saw the burning fire. And then he saw this fire raise up like a holy blaze and set down on an Assembly of God pastor's head. Now you and I have certain feelings about casting our pearl before swine and exercising our gift in certain places. We know that that is just not wise. And as the fire set upon this Assembly of God pastor's head, this was down in the States, he went through all kinds of gyration. He got lockjaw, and he went. And the Holy Spirit lifted and moved across the congregation and sat down on a lady's head. And she went. And the Holy Spirit lifted and moved across the congregation and sat down on another man's head. And he went. And the Spirit raised up and lifted over and sat down on another man's head. And he said, thus saith the Lord, in the name of the Lord, by the Spirit of the Lord. And he gave the interpretation. The place was electrified. The man on the podium couldn't speak. He was just stunned. That speaker, when it was over, walked out of that church, walked to his church, went in his study, closed the door, knelt down and said, Lord Jesus, first thing, I want to be born again and I want you to forgive my sins, and I believe in the virgin birth and the atoning blood, and I believe in the resurrection and your coming again, and when you get through saving me, I want you to baptize me in the Holy Ghost and speaking in tongues. You can't beat reality. He was the speaker at this Pentecostal convention. And I've never seen the open vision of fire, but last night in this service, that exact thing was taking place. The ball of fire was setting down on different people, some who had been used and some had been not used before, but you were afraid. And if you want to have Pentecost, you have to move with the Spirit. And even when you're preaching, if you're preaching north and the winds of Pentecost are blowing south, you're in a heap of trouble. And even if you're going the wrong way, you better switch. They say you shouldn't switch horses in the middle of the stream. But mercy, if the one you're on's drowning, you better change if you can. And if the winds of Pentecost are blowing south, you preach south. And if they're blowing north, blow north and move with the Spirit. And in this camp meeting, if we want God to move in this camp meeting and across the entire nation of Newfoundland, we have to move with the Spirit. But we must also ever say, Lord, sanctify the operation of the gifts until even the unbeliever and the liberal and the atheist among us will know that God has spoken, and for sure, God is in this place. Ezekiel had the nasty job of prophesying to people who were backslidden and didn't think they were backslidden. In chapters 4 and 5, we have his extreme anti-prophecies, where Chapter 4, he camped for a year and 3 months in the streets of Jerusalem. And finally he got their attention and he preached his sermon about Israel, that Israel, when they came into the land, sinned, and that God would scatter them all over the world. And then in the last days he would visit them, bring them back to the land and visit them. When you preach the same sermon every Sabbath, you have to doctor it up a little bit. In chapter 5, he came before them, and he had long hair, and many of the prophets did, probably took the Nazarite vow, in which the first braid was the sign you'd taken the vow, and then each other braid meant you'd taken another vow. And you could take it for a short period of time, a long period of time, or a lifetime. So often the prophets who took Nazarite vows would have heavy heads of hair. But he shaved his hair as slick as a proverbial cue ball and weighed it in 3 parts. Then he took a twist of it and tied it to his garment. Then he prophesied from this. And he took one third of his hair and he chopped it with a razor, saying, as I've chopped the hairs of my head with my razor, so shall one third of the house of Israel be destroyed with the sword and with war. And he took one third of his hair and burned it with fire, and said, as I burned the hairs of my head with fire, so shall one third of the house of Israel die of famine and of pestilence and disease. And then he took the remaining third and threw it to the wind, saying, as the winds of the heaven carry away the hairs of my head, so shall one third of the house of Israel be scattered among the nations. Then he bent over and took the remnant he had saved and tied to his garment and said, but as I have saved from the hairs of my head a remnant, so shall the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob save a remnant from the house of Israel. And in the last days he will bring them into the land of Israel again, the land he gave to his father, your fathers Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. There he will visit you. Now that's not shabby preaching. That'll kind of get your attention, even if you're running bored. It'll get your attention. However, I'm not planning to do that. So just hang in there the best you can. Now, for chapters 6, 7, and 8, he goes then into the abomination. We talk about the abomination that maketh desolate. And most people don't really understand. There are three captivities of Israel prophesied in the Bible: the Egyptian captivity, Genesis 15, 400 years, the Babylonian captivity, 70 years, and the diaspora, where they would be scattered to every nation under heaven. And then the last day, regathering. And these are many times type and antitype. So it's interesting that on the same day of the month, which by our calendar would be the 9th of July, both the Babylonians surrounded the city of Jerusalem, and it fell on that day. Later in 70 AD, when Titus surrounded the city, it fell on the 9th of July. And the month would fell just a little different, so it would overlap with our August. I don't think that was just coincidental, but these are an antitype, a type and antitype, they're a type which will be fulfilled in antitype in the last days when again Jerusalem is surrounded with all the nations of the earth. Zechariah chapter 14. And when the abomination of desolation is the Antichrist sitting in the rebuilt temple in Jerusalem, claiming he is Christ. And history has had several other episodes that would equate to the desolation of abomination. So Ezekiel goes in a long dissertation in chapters 6 and 7 and 8 on the sins of the people that are back in Jerusalem still holding temple services, and why God is going to destroy the temple. Because the false prophets were prophesying, would you believe? I was reading Geike this afternoon, and he was outlining these, and guess what he said? They were prophesied that we had a lot of time left, and judgment was not coming soon, and that their trouble in Babylon was only temporary, and God was going to work a great big miracle again like he had time past, and they would overthrow the Babylonians, and eventually they would be the king and the ruler of the whole world. And they were preaching riches and prosperity. So they were going through religion and not facing their sin. And all the time, Jeremiah in Jerusalem is preaching, repent from your sin. And Ezekiel in Babylon saying, repent from your sin. And they wouldn't, but they were saying, why would God destroy his own house? We're the people of God. And this is God's house. And look at the dedication of Solomon. Anybody that is preaching that this temple is going to be destroyed is anti-God and anti-Jewish and anti-Jerusalem and anti-program of God. Does that ever sound familiar? It sounds so familiar that it puts chills down my spine. We skipped over a lot of this abomination that was mentioned in Ezekiel chapter 16, but let's take a look at chapter 8 where he has four visions. And it came to pass in the sixth year, in the sixth month, in the fifth day of the month, as I sat in mine house, the elders of Judah sat before me, that the hand of the Lord God fell there upon me. Then I beheld, and lo, a likeness as the appearance of fire, from the appearance of his loins even downward, fire, and from his loins even upward as the appearance of brightness, as the color of amber. And he put forth the form of a hand, and took me by the lock of mine head, and in the spirit lifted me up between the earth and the heavens, and brought me in the visions of God to Jerusalem, to the door of the inner gate. I like that. His hair had grown out again by then, and God reached down. He had a vision that fits the description of John and Daniel of the Lord Jesus Christ in his splendor and glory. And this hand came down and took him by the hairs of his head, like a mother cat carries her kitten, like the proverbial stork carrying the delivery package. He took him by the hair of the head and transported him through the air. I know a few people I wish God would handle that way. But I sure wouldn't want him to handle me that way. See, Ezekiel was having a little trouble himself. He said, they're putting the heat on me, God, and I'm having a hard time. I'm having a little trouble myself, wondering why you would bring judgment. God said, well, let's take a little trip to Jerusalem. And it's hard to separate vision and reality here. Even the theologians are divided on it. Did he have an out-of-body experience? Or was he transported through the air like Philip was? No problem with God. He can execute the teleportation of matter without problem. That's how he's going to get us home in the rapture. Hallelujah. Our body's going to be changed, but we'll still have a body, and we're going to go through the air in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. No problem. But for all practical purposes, the Lord took Ezekiel on a personal tour back to Jerusalem and set him down in the temple. In visions of God to Jerusalem, to door of the inner gate that looketh toward the north, where was the seat of the image of jealousy which provoketh to jealousy? And behold, the glory of the God of Israel was there. Notice the glory of the God of Israel was there, according to the vision that I saw in the plain. Then said he unto me, Son of man, lift up thine eyes now away toward the north. So I lifted up mine eyes toward the way toward the north. Listen, I referred to this passage last night and said, what would you think if you came to the tabernacle tonight and we had a great big statue of Buddha? Big, fat, overweight, obese, shirtless Buddha, spilling all over himself with his big stomach, and his head touched the ceiling, and you said, what is this? And Bishop King and the other bishops and the leaders were here, and I was there, and we said, oh, this is a new thing. There are many ways to heaven. You kiss the big stomach of Buddha, and then come on in, and we will sing Amazing Grace and the Old Rugged Cross. I'll tell you, some of you would get your dander up. I'm maybe so far from home, Nelly Blue, that they don't know what dander is. Who knows? But you make a good guess at it. You see, there should be a protest. But that's exactly what they'd done. They had brought a giant idol right into the court of the temple, and they were worshiping their idols right in the temple and then going on with the worship of Jehovah. God said, you think this is something? Lift up your eyes now the way toward the plain. So I lifted up mine eyes toward the north, and behold, northward at the gate of the altar, this image of jealousy in the entry. He said furthermore unto me, Son of man, seest thou what they do, even the great abomination that the house of Israel committeth here, that I should go far off to my sanctuary, but turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations. Worse than this? Worse than this. See, either the idol goes or God goes. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make any graven image. These were abominations. He brought me to the door of the court, and when I looked, behold, a hole in the wall. Then said he unto me, Son of man, dig now in the wall. And when I had digged in the wall, behold, a door. And he said unto me, Go in and behold the wicked abominations that they do here. So I went in and saw, and behold, every form of creeping things and abominable beasts and all the idols of the house of Israel portrayed upon the wall round about. A porno shop, pornography shop, with all of the idols I referred to it last night. In a pot, they would burn the leaves, and so the room would be filled with this smoking of the marijuana and other things they would put in it, and they would give away free pop, and teenagers, especially lower teenagers, they would with the beat and the music, and say, it's free, come on in. And they would come in, and they'd say, we got free Cokes for you, we got free root beers, and they may have some liquor, but they say, oh, you can have anything, you can have an orange pop. Well, they would get responding to the music, and they would get as high as a kite. They hadn't smoked anything, nobody put a needle in their arm, and they ran these, and thousands upon thousands upon thousands of young people through Britain, the United States, and Canada were hooked and addicted before they knew what they were hooked on. And so they were high as could be, they had a great time, they felt like they could walk in air. But that's as old as sorcery, it's as old as witchcraft, it's as old as the devil's clutches. And if you young people have been deceived by the drug culture, and the pornography culture, and the modern corrupt video culture, flee from that stuff, and get to this altar, and get a hold with Jesus, until you save and rescue your soul from the flames of eternal hell, because if God doesn't take the blindness from your eyes, you'll be lost from eternity. For all eternity. And I plead with you, I reason with you, in the name of Jesus Christ, give yourself a chance for time and eternity. As a young man, I chose for a motto of my ministry, a line from an old hymn, eternity, eternity, where will you spend eternity, and what will you do with Jesus? I've tried it 10,000 times or more around the world, and seldom do I preach a sermon where I don't slip it in someplace, because it does something to my soul. Will Parkins, movie star and lyric writer for the Canadian movies and theater, came into a church in Seattle where I was preaching, and his words, I'd never heard anything quite like this, he said. I was way in the back. But as this reverend crowd who came to the end, his eyes rolled back in his head, and he screamed like a madman, and he shouted, eternity, eternity, where will you spend eternity, and what will you do with Jesus? He said, I was so insulted, I ran out of the church, and I said, no preacher ought to talk like that. He shouldn't scream like that. He's a madman. He's crazy. But he said, I heard those words when I drove my car. I heard them in the studio. I heard them when I worked in my garden. They haunted me. They haunted me until one day I faced that question. And I said, Will Parkins, if you answer it, you're headed for hell. That's what you're doing. And that's why you hate that preacher. He said, I fell on my knees and said, Jesus, I don't want to go to hell. I don't want to be lost. And he was a wood artist as well. He made me a sign. I have it on the door over my home. As you enter, it says, eternity, eternity, where will you spend eternity? And what will you do with Jesus? And oh, I would that by the Holy Ghost, I could write it in every mind and every heart. Oh, eternity, eternity, where will you spend eternity? And what will you do with Jesus? I'll meet you on the judgment day and plead my cause and say, Jesus, I called to them. I wept over them. I begged them to come as you wept over Jerusalem, but they would not. See, he gives two more visions in this chapter of the total corruption. And if you take time to use a Bible dictionary, these are the most corrupt, evil, idolatrous practices. So he establishes in these three chapters the abomination. However, get this, the glory of the Lord had not departed from Israel. When you hear a sermon, somebody's going to preach on Ichabod, just fasten the safety belt. It's going to be rough. That's when we officially skin you alive and hang your hide on the fence. Rub in the salt. You can be sure of it. I've been on the trail and in a lot of service. But you know, most of them don't get it right. God is not in the practice of forsaking churches and his people. In fact, the promise is, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Lo, I'm with you always. It takes drastic steps. This is what Satan, how Satan confuses backsliders. Sometimes they still feel the presence of God. Sometimes they can still talk in tongues. Sometimes they can still weep in the spirit. Sometimes, and then they go on sinning and cursing God and blaspheming. And they thought, well, God's spirit's still with me. I know that. And they get their head all twisted up in their hearts in scrambled egg theology. In fact, this Ichabod from the days of Eli and Samuel, you know the story, that the sons of Eli were sinning and committing adultery and craft and greed right in the temple. And then the ark was taken, and the wife of this backslidden priest was bringing a baby in the world. And her husband was dead, and her brother-in-law was dead, and her father-in-law was dead, and the whole nation fell apart. And she kind of rallied a little bit, and she said to the midwife, you brought a baby boy in the world. And she said with a sneer, name him Ichabod. They probably called him Icky for short. Ichabod. It has a nasty sound to it. The glory of the Lord is departed from me. But she lied. God hadn't forsaken Israel. Their religious liturgical box had just gone, that's all. God was dealing. He raised up Samuel for 40 years, a type of a lifespan. He preached in every village in Israel. And he raised up Saul, who reigned for 40 years, and he united Israel. And raised up David, who smote all of the enemies, and he reigned for 40 years. And raised up Saul, and he had a kingdom of peace, a type of the kingdom of Jesus Christ, and he reigned for 40 years, and a time without war for 40 years, which was unusual. And the Bible says gold was in Jerusalem like stones of the field. It was the only golden age they ever had. No, 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 God had not departed. And over the long, long decline and the split of the nations, God had not departed. And still he hadn't departed. And the glory of God had not departed from the temple. And God had not departed from Israel. As we come to chapter 9, we come to the fall of Jerusalem, and there are lessons to be learned about how God deals with his people. Nebuchadnezzar had made these invasions. He brought people back. Jeremiah said to the king, you act like Nebuchadnezzar doesn't exist. They'll take you to the north, and you look into his fierce face, and then he's going to kill your wife and your sons before your eyes, And then he's going to pluck your eyes out. They're going to take you to Babylon, and you'll die in Babylon. That would be fulfilled. Still, they didn't repent. Jeremiah's repenting, said, preaching, repent, 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 but they don't repent. Then finally, Nebuchadnezzar, he was 35 miles north of Baalbek at Riblah, up in Lebanon, Syria area, and he said to his general, you go down south and don't come back again until you can tell me Jerusalem doesn't exist. I want that city destroyed. Don't come back. So they went down. Six, the best military armies the world had ever known. The other night, I gave you some insight into the wisdom and brilliancy of Nebuchadnezzar. So these generals carried a long battle axe, wide blade, bigger than a woodman's axe by some, like more like a fireman's axe. But they used it for directing the army. They had other swords and things. But as they came, they would direct. When the Bible says the six men with a slaughtering weapon in their hand, he's talking about these six men. History even records their name, the meaning of their names, and tells about them and their position. They besieged Jerusalem. 22,000 people left. They built a wall around Jerusalem. They invested it as the Romans did later, and they besieged, and they thought it would be short work. They had the very best. Let me give you a little history about these men who were generals with the slaughtering weapon. Number one, Nergal Shazer, which meant Nergal, Babylonian god, protect the king. The name of one of the former monarchs of Babylon. He was their number one general. Number two, Shamgar Nebo. May Nebo be propitious, Babylonian god. Number three, Shar-Shechem, one of the two chief eunuchs over an army of eunuchs. An entire army of men made eunuchs that were purists and philosophers and into meditation, that were free from the evils of war, wine, women, and song. A whole army of it. And then number four, Nergal Shar-Ezar. It was an entire army of the royal magi, the wise men like those that came. They knew all of the art, all of the science, all of the mysticism, all of the magic, all of the religion, of all of the religions in the then known world. They were incredible. Possibly to this day, they were the singularly the best army ever amassed on this planet. Wow. Wow. Turn to somebody and say, wow. I was in one home and they had family night. We had a three-week meeting. This is just recently. And on Monday night, the boys wanted to watch MacGyver. I'd never seen MacGyver. I'm not into this. I don't know if you have MacGyver. Anybody here seen MacGyver? I mean, he's one of these guys, he doesn't do it with violence. He does it with brain power. And it doesn't matter. The whole world can be against him, and MacGyver can figure a way out. Well, I think he pictures this army of magi. I mean, they had an whole army of MacGyvers. Get the picture? Now, I'm not putting you folks on. I'm giving it to you straight. I'm giving you straight from the Bible and the history books. Well, I want to make a point. Five. Nebuzaradan, Nebo grant me children. He was the commander of the personal guard and palace guard of Nebuchadnezzar. And then Nebucharitan, Nebo deliver me, and he was the eunuch and the captain of the second army of eunuchs. And these two army of eunuchs, they knew all of these martial arts. Up to that day, you know, what we call jiu-jitsu and judo and all that stuff, they knew all of that stuff. I mean, they would make some of this comic book stuff in that field looked like trash. I mean, they were the real stuff. It was no Hollywood production. They were for real. They could break you in two with a flick of the hand. A whole army, two whole armies. They came down and besieged Jerusalem, and for 24 hours a day, for 18 months, catapults, stones the size of a basketball were constantly going through the air and falling in Jerusalem. There was a rain of arrows constantly falling on Jerusalem. There was a shower of fiery darts constantly falling on Jerusalem. Engineers were tunneling underneath the wall, and they had ramrods of their day beating the walls until it was like thunder and earthquake 24 hours a day, and they took part of the army to go deal with Pharaoh Hofra in Egypt, and they wiped him out with just about a third of the army. They came back and geared up the besieging again, 18 months, and they couldn't even make a breach in the wall. 22,000 men held off this greatest war army in history. And probably no defense is as brilliant as those Jews, even if they were backslidden. And Jeremiah all this time has said it won't work. They're going to break through. They're going to destroy the palace. They're going to destroy the temple. But they wouldn't repent. They said, we repent of what? And listen, ladies and gentlemen, we have a similar situation with churches full of people where the husband and wife come and put in a videotape of stuff that would make an angel blush, and they come to church and sing Amazing Grace and the Old Rugged Cross, and they watch stuff on television that we preach hellfire against in the 50s and 60s, and they come and sing What Can Wash Away My Sin, and they watch Soapbox with people in bed and adultery and filth, and they get their dander up if anybody preaches too much on sin. Oh, and they go after the prosperity and the kingdom now stuff as a bird goes after a worm. Oh, listen, ladies and gentlemen, if we don't get back to some common sense holiness, we are in trouble all across Canada and America. And God spoke to my heart last night. Oh, there were many, many, many people that you went out of here. The first thing you needed to do under God's heaven was repent. But you didn't think you needed to repent. And your life is filled with smut and filth. And you partake of the sewer and the cesspool of this world every day. Oh, and the devil has deceived you. There's no covering on you. And when the trumpet sounds and the terrors come upon this land, you are going to be thrust into the world of the Antichrist. You're going to have an eye-opener. You're going to be left behind. And all the preachers in Canada can't convince you of it, because your heart is set on lust and filth. We have people in our churches in adulterous affairs, and they come and talk in tongues and prophesy. You're going to be left behind. I'll meet you on the judgment day. I'll tell you what. You're lost. You're hellbound. You're without Christ. You're deceived. Oh, eternity, eternity. Where will you spend eternity? And what will you do with Jesus? Some of you young people will be screaming in the streets of St. John, dear God, I missed it, I missed it, I'm left behind. You would give anything you could put your hand on if you could hear me give one more altar call. But night after night, you bomb out of this church like a cannonball out of a cannon. If there's sin in your life, you're lost. If there's sin in your life, you're hell-bound. Jesus didn't come to save you in sin. He came to save you from sin. They broke through the gates of Jerusalem, only to find the Jews had torn down their houses and built another wall around the temple and around the palace. The king escaped through the king's garden gates, went down south, the way was blocked, so So he went back north, went to Jericho. They arrested him. They took him to Riblah. Nebuchadnezzar personally killed his wives and his sons before his eyes. Then he personally took a spear and jabbed out his eyes. They put a chain to his lips, upper lip. They put him in a cage and took him to Babylon and paraded him through the streets of Babylon. And he died in Babylon, just like the prophet said. It took them 3 more months to break into the palace and the temple. 3 more months. I'm talking about history. When they broke into the temple, this was the plan. The 6 generals would go in with their, this is history. This, I'm talking about Babylonian history. They told how they did it. And it's written on Babylonian clay tablets extant to this day. And with their 6 big axes, they would come in, and that was the sign. Nebuchadnezzar had a list of people he wanted. He wanted to see the high priest, and he had a list of people. Save these people and everybody else. Kill them. But as they came in, something strange happened. Suddenly, a blazing fire came up out of the holy place, one that nobody but the high priest could see, and it sat down in the threshold of the temple. And suddenly there was another man there, a man in white, and he had a wide girdle, and he had an inkwell on his side, for that's the way the scribe did it in those days. And he seemed to be some kind of an angel being, and that he was like the death angel at the Passover in Egypt. And then suddenly a voice came out of that blazing fire that blazed at the door but didn't burn. And it was like the fiery bush in Moses' day that burned but didn't consume. And God spoke out of that fire and said to the 6 Babylonian generals, "Wait a minute!" And they stopped and said to the Magi, "What is this?" They said, "Oh, that's the God of Abraham. That's that invisible God. It's the one that wiped out Pharaoh. You better listen to what he says. That's that God of Israel. They're not listening to him themselves, but listen to him. Whatever he tells, do it." They said, "Wait a minute. Don't touch one person till I set a mark on the forehead of everyone that still cares, everyone that sighs and cries for the sin and iniquity done in Israel." Oh, like the death angel of Egypt, in one midnight moment, he can make a search and inquisition for blood on every doorpost in all the nation. And like this, he said, "It is done." And the Lord, there was time to repent, time to repent, time to repent. But they didn't repent. Read the four other chapters. Suddenly, the blazing fire went up and set on the Mount of Olives. Still time to repent, but they didn't repent. And then that blazing glory ascended up into heaven. Does that make you think of anything? Oh, yes. It makes us think of the Lord Jesus Christ, the glory of Israel and the hope of Israel ascending into heaven. Did you know that glory didn't come back? Do you know that in the second temple, it wasn't kosher, and it didn't have the Ark of the Covenant? There was only one stone in the holy place, and all the time, and the reason was the glory of Israel had cried in Bethlehem manger, and the glory of God was preaching in the marketplace and the streets, and the glory of Israel doesn't come back again till the last chapters of Ezekiel when the millennial temple is rebuilt. Read it for yourself. It's a great study, the departing glory and the returning glory. Oh, listen, hallelujah. One of these days, that same presence and glory in the form of Jesus Christ is going to stand in the clouds, and the trumpet is going to sound, hallelujah, and we're going to meet him. Oh, we'll cry, hallelujah, oh, the hope of Israel, and in him shall the Gentiles trust. But he was still there, still time to repent. And the scribe said, "It's done." And he spoke to the 6 Babylonian generals and said, "Go forth and slay utterly old and young and little children, but don't come near anyone that has the ink mark." The Hebrew word is just plain mark. Some of the scholars have tried to say that which is true, that in the Sumerian language, that letter is like the cross, and it's a sign of the cross. But that's probably a good preaching, but not accurate. But oh, listen, I don't care what mark it is. If the Holy Spirit puts it on my forehead, and if it means that I'm right with God and ready to die, if it's the opposite of the mark of the beast, oh, that is exactly the opposite of the mark of the beast. 5 days later, oh, a short time after the rapture takes place, the Antichrist will put his mark on the right hand and the forehead, and it will mean that you're forever the devil's property. You're forever assigned into hell. Oh, it makes a better case than most of the court cases in the courts of the land. Hallelujah. I ask you tonight, do you have the equivalent to the ink mark? Is your heart holy? Is your mind holy? For as it was in Jerusalem, so will it be when the trumpet sounds in the sky. Oh, do you have a mark of holiness in your heart? Do you have a mark of holiness in your mind? Or you need to come and repent. And so history was written in blood. The 6 generals came, and they took the high priest, and they took the list, and they sent them with scouts to see Nebuchadnezzar. And there were the priests lined up at the brazen altar because they thought that God would spare them. And one of these generals swung his slaughtering weapon and cracked it through his head. It went clear down through his shoulder blades, and he fell across the brazen altar, and his brains spilled upon the altar, and the blood went out, and they came to another one, and all 6 of them started to slay like an army of lumberjacks cutting down timber, and they fell at the altar, and they fell, but they came to a young man, and there was an ink mark, and they passed him by. Oh, listen, in the darkest day, in the darkest night, if you're covered with the blood, it will be well with your soul. We used to sing, when I see the blood, when I see the blood, I will pass. I will pass over you. And God keeps his own books. He doesn't go how, whether you clap your hands or whether you sing. He goes by your heart and your mind. Are you right with God? Do you have the ink mark? And Ezekiel cried out and said, "Lord, are you going to kill everybody?" The blood was running ankle deep. And God said, "The iniquity of this people is very great." God, give us a revival that opens our eyes to understand if something's unclean, it's unclean. It's that simple. If it's unclean, it's unclean. And this holy book will tell you whether it's unclean or not. I believe that this is a type, will be fulfilled in an antitype when the rapture takes place, and again when the Lord returns to destroy Jerusalem and the abomination of the Antichrist there. Oh, today people are not taking prophecy seriously. That service last night, Bishop King and the men, older men, will tell you, 33 years ago when I started evangelistic work, you preached like that and you never finished the sermon. I can remember a number of sermons. People came running out, running to the altar. Last night, people went out of here cold, steel, cold, stony heart. Totally smug as though they would make it. They were all right. What's he worked up about? What's the big issue? I cry. Daughters of Jerusalem, in behalf of the Lord I cry, daughters of Jerusalem, would you come? Father, give me the ink mark. Make inquisition for blood in my mind and my heart. Make me as clean as the blood of Jesus Christ can make the human heart. Fill me with the word. Sanctify my attitude. Sanctify my spirit. I believe with all of my heart you're coming very soon. I believe, Lord, you want us all to repent. Every man to a man. Every lady to a lady. Every teenager to a person. To search our heart and turn our back upon the world. You said, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Oh God, send the fire. Send the fire tonight until we are fire baptized. Lord Jesus, until we have a fire baptized mind that burns out the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life. Oh Jesus, Jesus. And oh God, there is no power, no magic, no psychology with any of us preachers that we can bring conviction of sin. But Lord, confirm your word. Oh God, smite the sinner with conviction and guilt, and not only those in the tabernacle, but those out across the grounds. Give our young people reality. Oh God, give them visions of the judgment day. Give them visions of the rapture. Give them visions of the fires of hell until they come crying, oh God, I want to be saved. For time and eternity, I want to be saved. Would you stand to your feet? I open this altar in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, pleading the blood, and I ask for people that want to repent. You may be a Christian. You may be a Sunday school teacher. You may be a preacher, a preacher's wife. But the Holy Spirit has spoken to you, and you say, I need to do some repenting about certain things. And young people, I ask you as a group, if you would meet Chris Baker, Brother Dooley, right down in that corner. You brother, go down and just stand and wait for them. Would you come in Jesus' name? Do you have a chorus? Do you have a song for us? And the altar is open. I want those that feel a cry for repentance in your heart to lead the way. The altar is open. Come quickly.